Hey, this is Phil Canizo, lead pastor at Hope City Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. My prayer is that this helps and encourages you, gives you some practical ways to live out your faith, and ultimately fills you with hope. Enjoy the message.
I found this game on Amazon. It's called Making Bad Situations Worse. And so each player is given 7 cards, and the first player, they read out a bad situation, and all the other players have bad solutions on their cards, and whichever player comes up with the worst solution to the bad problem, they get a point. Now, I didn't buy this game. I've never played it. I can't tell you if it's any fun. But I can tell you that I do not need any help, and I do not need to play a game in order to make a bad situation worse. I can quite naturally do that all on my own. And I can tell you, in real life, making a bad situation worse is no fun at all. Now, most of the examples of my life come from me saying the wrong thing at the wrong time or in the wrong way, and maybe you can totally relate to me. But recently, I moved into an older home, and I want to tell you the story of how I made a bad situation worse. Day 2 of moving into this home, I mean, this home had so many renovations that need to happen, and so I was removing the old plumbing from underneath the sink, and I was having a lot of trouble taking the supply line off of the hot water from the kitchen sink, and so I decided I need to cut this pipe. Now, you just don't start cutting water pipes in your house. You gotta go and you gotta turn off the main shutoff valve, and so I go downstairs. I'm not really familiar with the mechanical room or how the house works yet, but I go to the main shutoff valve or what looked like it, and I couldn't turn it. It was so corroded. I was like, this is not happening, and so I traced the water line and I found another shutoff valve, and so I went and I turned that one off, and then you gotta check it to make sure that it actually worked, right? So I went into the downstairs bathroom beside the mechanical room, and I ran the water, and the water was off, and so I thought, okay, I'm safe. I realized later that I actually only turned the water off to that one bathroom, not the whole house. So I go upstairs, and I cut that supply line to the kitchen sink, and water is just like, it is going absolutely everywhere, and it's hard to stay calm in a moment like that. You're just like, what is going on? And I'm stressing, and I'm sweating, and so I run downstairs, and I try to turn off that main valve again, and it's not moving, and so I find another valve, and I don't even know what it did. I was just stressed, so I turned that off, and I ran upstairs. It's still leaking all over the place. I run back up downstairs. I go to the hot water tank. I turn that off. I ran back upstairs, and it was off. Crisis averted. I had some damage to my downstairs roof that I had to repair, but other than that, no big deal. Crisis averted. So, when it came time to turn the water back on in the house, I went back downstairs into the mechanical room, and that hot water tank valve that I just turned off, it's leaking, like really bad. And so I got a pot underneath of the valve, and I'm moving it between that and the floor drain, I go back to the main shutoff, and I can't turn it, so I eventually call a plumber. I mean, this problem's beyond me. I probably should have called a plumber like hours ago, but I called a plumber. The plumber came over. He took a look at the shutoff valve. He's like, dude, this thing is so corroded. He tries to turn it. He can't. He decides, I'm not even going to risk trying to turn it anymore. I might break it. Then we'll have a lot of problems. We need to call EPCOR. So I call EPCOR. EPCOR comes to my house, and they tell me, we actually can't turn off water from the street into your house. You want to know why? Your CC valve, the valve that puts water from the street into your house, it's deficient. That valve is broken too. 3 shutoff valves are all broke. He said, the only way that we can take water or turn water off to your house is if you turn water off to the entire street. The entire street. Day 2 of living on this street, and now none of my neighbors have any water. Like, talk about making a bad situation worse. Now, maybe not with like leaky valves, but we've all been here before. We've all made situations worse than they need to be. We've all put fuel on the fire. People have a knack for doing this. You know, maybe you come home and your spouse has had a bad day and you can tell, and you choose to say something. You choose to engage in a way that makes the situation worse. Maybe you have self-inflicted debt and you choose to spend your money in a way that harms you and not helps you. You know, you want to get your health back on track, but you choose to sacrifice sleep for TV or real food for junk food. Now, I'm not the first person, and you are not the first person to do this. People have been doing this for a real long time. I mean, you go back to the very beginning chapters of the Bible, to the very first humans, Adam and Eve, and we see this self-destructive tendency. Not only do they do the one thing that God explicitly tells them not to do, then they go and hide. It's one thing to do something wrong, but it's a whole other thing to do something wrong to cover the thing that you did wrong. Now, here's why I'm talking about this today. We're starting a new series called How to Have the Worst Year Ever. And it's not because we're trying to show you how to have the worst year ever. I don't want that for your life, and I'm sure you don't want that for your life either. But the hope of this series is to help you avoid spiritual self-sabotage. We want you to avoid spiritual self-sabotage because there are things that you are in control of. There are things that you are in control of. I know it might not feel like it all the time. And if last year taught us anything, it's that we are not in control of everything. But we are in control of some things. And you are in control of your spiritual life. Listen to the words that King David wrote in Psalm 103. He says this, "Praise the Lord, my soul." He's talking to himself. He's talking to his soul. "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name." And he goes again, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." He's reminding his spirit about the goodness of God. He says, "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit." David is talking himself into worship. He's saying, "Soul, I am your master. Listen to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to choose to draw near to the Lord." I usually enjoy exercise. I enjoy eating really delicious, real food. No one really has to twist my arm to do it. But over the last month, I don't know how to say it exactly, but I just haven't really felt like myself. Like, there's been some changes in my life, and I just haven't wanted to do that. I've wanted to eat all the Christmas goodies, which normally I'm not really very interested in. It takes like so much mental energy just thinking about if I'm going to work out or not. It's like this gymnastic game I'm playing in my head that just tires me out. But here's the thing. It's still my choice. Despite how I feel, I still choose to engage in the things that I think are going to be better for me. That's my choice to do that. See, my feelings are important, they're God-given, they're helpful, but they are not my master. This is what's happening with David in the psalm. He's talking to his soul. He's commanding his soul to give attention to God despite his circumstances. And sometimes we need to do that because sometimes we don't feel thankful, but you can still choose to be thankful. Sometimes you don't feel generous, but you have a choice to be generous or not. Sometimes you don't feel like praying, but you can still choose to pray because you are in control of your spiritual life. You can't control a pandemic. You can't control the restrictions, but you can choose to still find a way to love your neighbor. You can't control the economy, but you can choose where you put your treasure. You can choose on what matters most. You can't control the weather. You can choose not to complain. You can't control if your kids grow up and serve the Lord, but you can choose to bring them before the Lord every day in faith. You can't control what family you're a part of, but you can choose to identify as a child of God. You can't control your past, your sins, your wrong turns, your bad decisions, but you can choose to live in the forgiveness of God. There's so many things in life that we can't control. And so we really have three options. We can still try and control them. That's not going to work. It's going to be an exercise in frustration. We can run away and just hide from things, and that obviously isn't going to work either. Or we can control the things that we can control, our habits, our perspective, our attitude. And this is what this series is about. Because most people are going to tell you that 2020 was a bad year on many levels. But nothing magical happened on January 1st. The new year is not going to solve any of your old problems. In fact, you could make this year worse. But you don't have to. Let's not go there. Instead, let's take the worst that the world throws at us and still choose to trust in the Lord and still choose to live with joy and choose to be tender-hearted towards other people and choose to be rich in what matters most and choose to still be passionately in love with God. So let's jump in. I want to bring us to an Old Testament book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. Now, Ecclesiastes, besides being a hard word to say, it's a hard book to read, but it helps to understand a little bit of the context. It was written by King David's son, traditionally ascribed to King Solomon. This is known as wisdom literature, and there is wisdom literature, obviously, outside of the Bible in the ancient world. Now, ancient world wisdom literature is often pessimistic in nature, and Ecclesiastes definitely follows that pattern. Just read the opening lines of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and you'll kind of get a little bit depressed. But Ecclesiastes comes to very different conclusions than comparable ancient pessimistic writings. Now, most pessimistic wisdom literature looks at the problems of the world and says that they're unsolvable, and life is meaningless, and really the only way to proceed through life is to commit suicide or to just blissfully and in ignorance just walk through life. Ecclesiastes arrives at a very different conclusion. Ecclesiastes says that, no, you can find real meaning in this life, and you can live with real joy, but it only comes through knowing and trusting the Lord. So I'm going to read you one of its most famous passages in Ecclesiastes 3. And here, the writer is talking about how God is in control of every season. So it says this: "There's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to gather stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing." We're in that time. "A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace." I love these words. I was reading them yesterday morning, and I came to this like fresh realization. It's the first time this kind of ever dawned on me, that many of the problems that I create for myself, and many of the times that I make a situation worse than it ought to be, comes down to me not knowing what time it is. It comes down to me not really knowing what season I'm in. God wants to plant me. He wants me to stay. And to plan, you get covered with dirt and you don't necessarily like the process, but God's trying to grow something in me, but I'm impatient and I despise the season. I just want to move on to the next, but God's asking me to stay planted. God wants me to move away and in essence kill a relationship, but I spend all of this effort trying to save it, and in the process it's killing me. I don't really know what time it is. Or God's asking me to save a relationship, to put in the effort, but I'm too proud or lazy or offended to do anything about it. You know, I'm supposed to sit and listen, but instead I just talk and I don't really see or hear what God is trying to do. Or I'm silent when I should be injecting God's truth into the situation because I'm afraid I might offend somebody. A lot of the problems that we create in our own life, and a lot of times that we make situations worse, is because we actually don't know what time we're in. We don't know the season that God has put us in. And so I don't really know a solution to this other than to pray. And a good prayer, if that's you, might be something like this: God, help me know what season I'm in right now, that I won't despise it, I won't waste it, but allow you to work in me and do what you want in my life right now. That's a good prayer to pray. But there's something else happening in this passage, a major theme that I want to talk about, and the theme is change. Change. Now, maybe you have had more change in the last year to last you a lifetime, and the last thing that you want is more change. In fact, you just want to revert to the way things used to be. You don't want any more change, and I get that. But the reality is that's out of your control, because times change, seasons change, and life changes. And God is not surprised by the change. God is Lord of all change. In fact, it's God's design to change things, and not just things out there. It's God's design to change you. Spiritual maturity and spiritual growth and God's design for your life is not realized through stagnation. It's always realized through transformation, through change. Paul, he's teaching this church in Ephesus about this, and he says these words. And I want you to listen to these words that have to do with change. I mean, they're all over the place. This is what he says. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, growth, change, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Maturity requires change, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants. I don't want to be a spiritual infant, and you don't want to be a spiritual infant. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You were taught, verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now that is a lot to take in. But Paul, I mean, he's saying growth is God's design. And it's not just random growth. It doesn't have direction to it. The growth that God wants to have in our life and the change that God wants to create in your life is to change you and grow you to be more and more like Jesus. Paul says it like this to the church in Rome. He says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that being Jesus. He says to the Corinthian church, and you should imitate me as I imitate Christ. Saying, I want you to look like Jesus. The path and the journey that I'm on and that you're on, if you have put your faith in Jesus, faith in his life and his death, his resurrection and his saving power, the path and the journey that you are on is to be changed and transformed, to become more and more, to look, to act, to speak like Jesus. And that's a good thing. That is change that we should want in our life. And there's lots of reasons why, but I want to give you two big ones. First one is this. Becoming more like Jesus helps others come to Jesus. Becoming more like Jesus helps others come to Jesus. Because here's the thing about Jesus. People who are nothing like Jesus, they liked Jesus. People who are nothing like Jesus liked Jesus, irregardless of their belief, their race, their sexuality. I mean, fill in the blank in the category there. People were and still are drawn to Jesus. Jesus, for most people, is not the problem. The problem for most people are those who say that they follow Jesus. And that's really complex because on one side, it's unfair because Jesus is perfect. And I'm not, and you aren't. And so that feels unfair that that's kind of held against us. But on the other side, it's also really understandable. I mean, if you claim to follow Jesus and then someone inspects what Jesus looks like and they're drawn to him and then they look at your life but you don't resemble Jesus, you'd say, well, what power is there in this faith? Why should I become a Christian? And so it's sort of a complex issue. But as we change and we become more like Jesus, which happens through cooperation with the Holy Spirit, but as we change and become more like Jesus, other people are drawn to Jesus. And my guess is that there's people in your life who you want desperately to know the Lord. And one of the best ways that God is going to use you to draw them unto himself is to change you to become more like Jesus. So we want to become more like Jesus so that we can draw others unto Jesus. The other reason we want to be more like Jesus is because it draws us closer to God. Listen to what James, a writer in the New Testament, but also Jesus' brother, says in the New Testament. He says this, come near to God and he will come near to you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And I love the onus that James puts on me. I love the onus that James puts on you. I mean, we just celebrated Christmas. I mean, this is when God revealed himself, took on flesh in the person of Jesus. And Jesus showed us what God was like. Jesus made a way for us to have a relationship with God. I mean, God clearly wants to know you. He clearly wants you to draw near to him. I mean, he gave us his word. He gave us this church. He gave us one another. God wants to draw near to you. But you have to want to draw near to God. This is what Jesus says in Revelation 3, verse 20. He says, "Here I am." I'm right here. He goes, "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and he with me." God is standing at the door of your life and he's knocking. But you have to open the door. You have to get off the couch. Jesus wants to know if you're home. He's waiting. He's knocking. But you have to open the door. Because God's promises, if you draw near to him, if you open the door, he is right there. Here I am. And this is something I want for my life. And this is something that I want for your life, and I'm sure that you want for your life as well. And so here's the bottom line. Here's really what all this means. In order for you to change, something has got to change. In order for you to change, something has got to change. If you want to have the worst year ever, don't change, right? That's my advice. If you want to just have a terrible 2021, then don't do anything. Play 2021 the exact same way you did 2020. But the question is, what needs to change in order for you to change? In order for you to change to be more like Jesus. Now, if you don't have a resolution, you don't have a goal lined up for this year, or you're not really into that, I would suggest using this question to frame those resolutions. Just because it's January 3rd doesn't mean that you still can't do this, okay? Here's the question. What do I need to change to look more like Jesus? Simple question. What do I need to change in order to look more like Jesus? And there are tons of different things that you are in control of that allow you to draw near to God. And my challenge to you is to spend time today, spend time tomorrow, and bring this question before the Lord. Lord, what do I need to change in order to change to be more like Jesus? And the Lord may impress upon you a variety of really practical things. He could say, change your morning routine and get in your Bible before breakfast. He might say, change your lunch routine. Instead of the endless social media scroll, just to have a little notepad where you can write about the goodness of God and how you see him in your life. Because when you look for the goodness of God, you find it everywhere. When you're not looking, it's pretty hard to notice it. But when you look for it, it is everywhere. Maybe you change your nighttime routine. Instead of Netflix, you grab your spouse's hand and you just start praying. Or if you're single, by yourself or living alone, just start praying. Maybe God would ask you something really practical and change your budget. Open up that spreadsheet. If you don't have a budget, get a budget. That should be a resolution for 2021. But open up your budget and say, God, what do I need to change in my finances to draw near to you? Because don't be deceived for a moment. Your finances are directly connected to your nearness of the Lord. How you think and how you work with your finances, you can draw near to the Lord through how you spend your money. Maybe God would ask you to change how you approach a relationship. Maybe you have unforgiveness. You have a toxic attitude. And God would bring that to your mind and that you would change the way that you approach that relationship in order for you to draw near to him. I don't know. There's a million different things that you and the Lord can come up with. But I want to know, what are you going to change in order to change more like Jesus in 2021? I want you to have the best year ever. And I don't know what this year is going to bring. What I do know is you can't control COVID. You can't control the economy or politics or any of these macro things. But there are some things you can control. And your spiritual life is one of those things. And so don't enter into spiritual self-sabotage. What do you need to change in 2021 to look more like Jesus? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the season we're in. Lord, we're grateful for the goodness of you and how we see you move and do all these things. And Lord, we're looking for it even right now. Lord, we look to you and we ask, God, show us what it is that we can do in order to change, become more like Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that. There's hope for every single person that 2021 doesn't have to be like 2020. It could be a million times better because they draw near to you We thank you for that promise that you're right there, standing at the door. And when we open it, when we take that step, when we put in that effort, when we make that decision, you are right there. And so, Lord, if people have never experienced your goodness and your love, if people have never entered into a relationship with you, that, Lord, even for them, 2021 could be so different because they find favor, they find relationship with you. And so, Lord, for those people right now, I pray that you would speak to them. Let them know that they are loved. Lord, remind them of their sin. Lord, that they are not condemned by that, but as they turn to you, that you forgive them and they can walk in freedom. That Jesus, you made a way. You removed all the obstacles. You did the work in order for us to have a relationship with you, but we do need to draw near to you. So for those people who want to begin a relationship with you today, Lord, help them to know that they are loved and that they can by turning from their ways and turning to your ways. Lord, for the Hope City friends and family, Lord, who people who know you and trust in you, Lord, that they would not be stagnant. Lord, that they would not have an apathetic attitude, but like David, wherever they're at, that they would just command their soul to worship, that it would talk themselves into it, Lord. And some people need that. God, that they would choose to have an immovable trust in you this year, that they would choose to fully pursue you like no year before, and they could have the best year ever. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. If you would like to begin a relationship with Jesus, or you want to know a little bit more about what that's like, or just take that next step, we have a really easy way for you to do that. Just go to hopecity.ca/life. You're going to have a few different ways in order to take that next step. We have a book you just download and read on your own. It just explains this a little bit more detail. We have an opportunity for you to connect with one of our pastors. You don't have to, but they'd love to just know your name, say hello. But there's also something called the Alpha Course that we want to introduce you to. We have the Alpha Course. We actually have three Alpha Courses starting at the end of this month. And the Alpha Course is a practical introduction to Christianity. You don't have to be a Christian to take it. It's for people who are exploring, people who are brand new. But it's a really helpful course that I think you would benefit from. And there's information on how to sign up for it on that page as well. Who's up for a great 2021? God be with you, and we'll see you next week.